All right, good morning.
Good morning.
Another lovely day. Another lovely day when we can get together with God's people and look into His Word. Thank the Lord. Well, let's open in prayer. Dear Father, I thank you so much for this lovely new day. Thank you that you've called us out of this world, that you've called us a people by your name, and we can't even begin to comprehend how great that is. We thank you, Lord. Thank you that we have this time together to look into your word. I ask that you would bless this time, that you would meet with us and teach us. Lord, that we would love you more, that we'd be more like Christ, that we'd be better equipped to serve you. I ask that the things we speak would be true, that they'd be edifying, that you would guide our conversation, and I do ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, last meeting we began studying Genesis chapter 4, and we started looking at verses 1 through 16. It's the familiar story of Cain and Abel, and we began developing a portrait of Cain, and it's really a profile of a doomed man, profile of sin and rebellion, and we'll continue Cain's profile this morning. We'll continue to look at the grace of God poured out even to this hardened murderer. Story of Cain and Abel, it's the first battle in the developing conflict between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, and between good and evil, light and darkness. It's a very common theme in Scripture. So let's begin our study this morning by reading chapter 4, and let's read verses 1 through 5. That's how far we got last time. Don't be bashful, anybody.
Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering from the fruit of the ground. So Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portion. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell.
Yep, thank you. There were seven things that we brought our attention to in that portrait of Cain. I don't know if you have them, but the first thing Cain was? Firstborn, yes. Cain had a hopeful beginning, right? Firstborn, hopeful beginning. I've gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Yep. What was Cain's occupation? Tiller of the ground, right? Farmer. Number four, Cain brought. Yeah, he brought an offering, and he brought of the fruit of the ground. He brought of his occupation. Number five, Cain's offering. Right, Cain and his offering were rejected. Yep. Number six, Cain. Yeah, he became angry, and it's a very powerful word. He was enraged. And number seven, Cain, he didn't accept responsibility for his failure. we really focused on Cain, but we learned a few things about Abel as well. What did we learn about Abel last week or in this passage? What's his birth order?
Second.
What's his job? What's his occupation? Yep. He brought an offering to the Lord also, according to his occupation. The firstlings of his flocks, their fat portion. And how did the Lord regard Abel and his offering?
Favorably.
he looked on them, right? He had regard. And what do we learn about the Lord in these first five verses? Well, he received offerings from mankind. Basically, there was still a connection with mankind. He judged the offerings, right? He judged the offerings, and he judged the ones making the offerings. The Lord has specific requirements for how he is to be approached. And any other comments before we continue? He opens the womb. Yeah, most certainly he does. Right. That when Eve said, "I've received a man-child with the help of the Lord," or with the Lord, basically, she's certainly recognizing God's sovereignty in providing children. Yes, absolutely. Yep. Yes. The animals weren't given for food until after the flood. Yeah. So Abel's occupation was very important for clothing.
Yeah, so I should say traded it for animal goods.
Perhaps, yeah. And the a keeper of flocks, that was critically important for clothing, certainly, for whether that was wool, fabric, or skins. But they perhaps would have provided milk. Also, we don't know. It doesn't really tell us, but the animals weren't given as food until after the flood. So likely they weren't eating meat, or if they did, they would have been in rebellion in doing so. So
it does imply that he had commercial products, because that was his occupation. Right? There was commercial products there.
Yeah, you're talking for Cain or Abel or both.
Well, both.
Yes. Yep. The nature of why the offerings were rejected, we mentioned last week that some commentators are adamant that it was the fact that it wasn't a blood offering. But really, it's hard to prove that scripturally. There are some arguments to be made there, but really what scripture reveals is it's the heart. It's Abel and his offering were accepted, not just the offering, but Abel and his offering. And Cain and his offering were rejected. It's really the heart of the offerer and what was going on there. Abel had a faith and obedience, and Cain did not. But that's a great segue. Let's just look at a couple of New Testament verses about Cain and Abel. They really bring light to their character and just help round out our understanding. Yes. Oh.
I didn't make it up to our podcast, so I didn't get to listen to the last one. But I wondered when, and probably heard this before, I can't remember. Cain brought an offering from his fruit, I think it says.
Yes.
And it specifically lists Abel brought a firstling.
Yes.
Right? So is there some sort of a
Yes. Yep.
So did Cain specifically not bring first fruits, or do we not know from that?
Yep. What we do know is that the descriptions of the offering, Cain's offering is nondescript. He brought of the fruit of the ground. Abel's offering is particularly descript. He brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat portion. So Abel brought the best of the best, and that's clearly spelled out in the description of his offering. Cain's offering is nondescript, so he brought of the fruit of the ground. Was that his best? Not necessarily so. We don't know, really. So, yes?
We went to Hebrews 11:4 last week. It says, by faith,
Yes.
So
yep.
It doesn't necessarily mean that Cain's offering wasn't unacceptable material, right? It could have been his best fruit. If he brought it by faith, it would have been acceptable.
So I was just going there. Could you read that, Hebrews 11:4? Would you mind? I had you do the same thing last week. That's what you get.
Hebrews 11:4.
Yes.
By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks.
So what does this teach us about Abel? He was a man of faith.
Because when Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. In the
right.
same way, when Abel, it doesn't say he believed God, but by faith he believed God.
Yes, right.
God testified about his gifts through faith, about which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous.
Yep. So he was a man of faith, and he was righteous by faith, accounted to him. His faith was accounted to him as righteousness. And by contrast, Cain.
It was a worse sacrifice.
Yep. Cain was not a man of faith. Cain was not a man who was accounted righteous. Yep. 1 John 3:11 and 12. Could somebody please read that? Yeah, 1 John 3. 11 and 12.
For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one, and slew his brother. For what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil, and his brothers were righteous.
So Cain was of the evil one. He slew his brother. And what does it say? Why did he slay his brother? And his brothers were? And why did Abel's righteousness provoke hatred in Cain? Yeah, we get a real good picture of this in John 3. I'll read it. John 3:19-20. This is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Right? Light exposes darkness, and those living in darkness hate to be exposed. Right? So Abel's righteousness, it exposed Cain's wickedness. You know, we, Chris, you understand this from street witnessing. As we're proclaiming God's word, we are shining light. And people who are suppressing the truth in unrighteousness, the truth is really offensive. It's shining light. It's exposing that unrighteousness that they're living by. And so that's what was going on here. Cain hated Abel. Abel's righteousness was exposing Cain's wickedness. Comments? Yes?
I was just going to say, it reminds me also of John 7:7, where Jesus says, the world hates people, they testify that their deeds are evil.
Yes.
And again, Noah, he condemned the world. Mm. God.
So, right. Noah's living by faith exposed the rest of the world that was not living by faith. Yep. Right. I have a family, large family, love my siblings. I don't often get invited to family parties. It's awkward, and it exposes sin. You know, that's one of the reasons why we are estranged from our unbelieving families. That's, but God has provided, thank the Lord, wonderful brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers, you know, which he said that he would. Yes.
Blame shifts it. It's surface level. It's just, you know, it redirects. I mean, yesterday when we were out there, every time we were exposing sin, there was redirection. Some guy started speaking French, which we were suspicious that maybe it was purposeful. But like, you know, but I mean, anytime the sword cuts through and exposes, darkness wants to shift at night, so it's going to maneuver any way out of that.
Mm. Yeah. Interesting. Yes.
All through the prophets expose the sin of the nations and they kill them.
Yes.
And the Prince of Grace example, this is when righteousness itself, the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. We killed him as well.
Right.
We hated it and we killed him.
Right.
We them and we me. Right.
Right. Yep, absolutely. We, as we're doing this portrait of Cain, this hardened sinner, see a lot of ourselves there, don't we? It's a powerful warning of the sin that dwells in us and how far it can take us. All right, let's continue. Chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. Could somebody please read that?
Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it." Cain told Abel, his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him.
Yep. Thank you. So what's wrong with Cain's anger? Well, even anger, whether it's at Abel or God, where should it have been directed? Right, right. Yeah, yeah. The rejection of Cain and his offering was entirely his fault. It's really implied, it's implicit. He knew what was required, and he was well able to do what was required, and he did not. It was entirely his fault.
Oh, he was really the very deep, central hatred was a God.
Cain could not strike out at God, right, right, but he could at his brother, and that was a redirected, the initial offense, the rejection, was from God. Yeah, Cain's anger, it's just grossly out of place, that his rejection is entirely his fault. The Lord God is, he's good and just in every way. His judgments are always right, and Cain is utterly dependent on the Lord for everything he has, and you know, including his very existence, and yet he's raging mad at the Lord. and it's really remarkable here, we see from the Lord patience and lavish grace. Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? God's challenging Cain to consider the reason for his anger. It's really a gentle remedial action by the Lord. He's giving Cain a chance to turn from his raging anger here. The Lord next speaks words of hope and encouragement to Cain. Verse 7, "If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up?" The word for do well, it's yatav, it means to do, to be pleasing or to do what it's right. What would that look like for Cain? If you do well.
Repent.
Repent, most definitely. Repent of? And his lack of faith, his unbelief, right? His disobedience. Yep, yep. It would really require a change of heart. And the Lord follows up his words of encouragement with a warning. And if you do not do well, Sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must master it. You know, if you refuse to approach me according to my requirements, if you don't repent of this misplaced anger, sin's crouching at the door. What's implied by this image of sin crouching at the door? Yes.
It's always there. Temptation's always ready to hit you.
It's there. Crouch. What's crouch? It's ready to attack. Yes, yes. It's the what's also implied here, it's like the image of a lion or a beast. It's powerful and it's dangerous. And the sin beast that was threatening Cain, where did it exist? Was that something outside of Cain? So it's his sin nature, right? It's his sin nature inherited from his mom and dad. It was an ever-present danger lurking in Cain. How about us?
James says that it's the same situation with us.
Right. It's an ever-present danger, right? The Lord gives Cain one more exhortation, but you must master it. How could he master sin crouching at the door? Same.
John 15 says if we abide in him, we'll produce what is righteous.
Yeah.
So if Cain stayed close to God, obeyed his commandments in humility, then he would be the master.
Right. And it's very much the same answer for our previous question, what would it look like for Cain to do well? It's a matter of faith and obedience, right? To master that sin. We really see a contrast here of two ways. God is really laying out a choice for Cain. Live by faith and obey. Your countenance will be lifted up, right? You will know joy. You'll know peace. You'll know reconciliation. Or refuse to live by faith and obey. And that sin that's dwelling in you, it's going to destroy you, right? The proverb says the way of the transgressor is hard. And Cain's about to find that out. Sherry Ann.
I think the word crouching is really important because it means unexpectedly. And many times it's not something that we expect. It just happens. It's like, why didn't I think of that?
Yeah. Yeah. No, like a animal in ambush, right? It's crouching. It's crouching, it's hiding, but it's coiled up and ready to pounce. Alonzo.
Again, this is a picture of what the world is doing to Christians today. They've got God and probably try to destroy God by
destroying Christians. Yep. Yep. Go ahead.
Something that we're not able to do, he's still in God's presence. And he's just so angry that God didn't accept the offering that he's blinded to the fact that he's still in the Father's house and everything the Father has is his. It's always been enjoyed. But if you can get that back in half, it's brought it together. I never thought of it.
That there's a common thread of jealousy there, for sure. Derek? Yeah, thank you. So our profile of number 8 in our profile of Cain received encouragement and warning from the Lord. As do we, right? Encouragement and warning. And now we really see the way of Cain come to its full terrible expression. The Lord asked Cain to check his evil heart, right? Why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen? The Lord gave him words of hope and encouragement. If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? You can do this and you will know joy and reconciliation and peace. Will not your countenance be lifted up? The Lord gave him words of warning. And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must master it. The Lord gave Cain every mercy, every grace, every opportunity to repent and be restored. And what did Cain do? Could somebody read verse 8?
Cain told Abel, his brother. It came about when they were in the field. Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him.
Yeah. Yeah, Cain rejected the Lord's word. He rejected the Lord's encouragement, the Lord's warning, and that sin that was crouching at the door destroyed him, right? Cain's fury against the Lord became a jealous rage against his brother. He rose up against Abel and killed him. So number 9 in our profile of Cain, Cain rejected the Lord's word and murdered his brother. How did Cain kill his brother? Thoughts? So that's interesting because the commentaries will say that possibly he strangled him, possibly he hit him over the head with a rock. That's
we don't know.
You're right about that.
No, but it was something that caused Cain to bleed.
So that's we really get a hint. Number one, Abel's blood is mentioned multiple times, his blood, right? So whatever this was, it produced blood. And then 1 John 3, which we've already read, it gives us a hint. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. Slew is from the Greek sephadzo, and it means to slaughter or butcher. So it seems like he took a knife to his brother. We don't know. Yep, very possibly. Yep. So we don't know. We don't know exactly, but this it seems like this slew is slaughter that he took a knife to his brother. In verse 10, God tells Cain, the voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. So there's really great irony here. Abel's acceptable offering to the Lord was a slaughtered animal. And now Abel himself is slaughtered. Any more comments on 6 to 8 before we keep going? Yes. Most certainly. Persecution of believers. Yes. Yes. Right.
In a sense, say that
Abel was history's first martyr. No doubt about it. Yep. When Jesus, maybe in Matthew 23, is talking about how the Jews had killed all the prophets, the first one he lists is Abel. He mentions Abel. Abel was a prophet or a righteous man, you know, in that context as Jesus is referring to him. Abel's blood spilled on the ground. It was plain, visible testimony. Oh, I'm sorry. All right, let's continue verse 9. I jumped ahead a little bit. The Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Did the Lord know what happened to Abel? Of course he did. Why is he asking? Yeah, where do we see this previously? Right. Where are you? What have you done? Yes, right. Just as with Adam, he was giving Cain a chance to confess and repent. Is it possible for a murderer to confess and repent and receive forgiveness? Absolutely. Any notable examples? Paul. Who else?
David.
Right. You can make an argument, Moses. Most certainly. It is absolutely possible for a murderer to confess and repent and receive forgiveness and be restored. Yes. How did Cain respond? Did he confess and repent? No, absolutely not. Right? Right.
He actually lied.
He lied. He denied any knowledge of his brother's whereabouts. He actually mocks the Lord with a sarcastic remark. Am I my brother's keeper? It's really stunning. Cain is showing no fear of the Lord. he implied that the Lord had no right to even ask that question of him. He's using a wordplay here even. Am I my brother's keeper? Abel was a keeper of sheep, and in this same word, even as Cain is mocking God, he's belittling his brother, referring to Abel as one of the flock. You know, am I his shepherd? But why are you asking me that? He's elevating himself above God, no doubt about it, which is absolutely terrible. And you see that it was Satan's original sin, right? He wanted to be like God. And it was the appeal to Eve, you can be like God. And here Cain is elevating himself. Yep. So number 10 in our portrait of Cain. Cain showed no fear of the Lord. How did Cain's response differ from Adam's? What did Adam do?
He tried to pass it off on Eve.
He did. He absolutely blame shifted. But there was something that Adam did that Cain did not. He confessed. Reluctantly so, perhaps, but he said, I did eat. He confessed. Cain didn't. He lied. And now the Lord's confrontation in verse 10, he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Abel's blood spilled on the ground is plain visible testimony of his murder. What's the blood of Abel crying out? What does the blood of Abel cry out? Revenge, yes. What else? Yes. It cries out murder. It cries out justice. It cries out revenge. It cries out of Cain's guilt. Right? We have a wonderful contrast in Hebrews 12:24 when the author of Hebrews is comparing the old covenant to the new covenant, and we look to Jesus and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel, right? Abel's blood is crying out murder. It's crying out justice. It's crying out revenge. Christ's blood is crying out mercy, forgiveness. It's wonderful, absolutely. What a great blessing and relief for us that the sprinkled blood speaks better than the blood of Abel, more powerful. Yes.
Probably. We don't know what was said there.
We don't.
But a prophecy is his spilled blood. That's how I guess I'm reading it in the context of what we're reading now. Is later it says he's a prophet. Well, how is he a prophet if there's no recorded words that he said? It wasn't his words that was prophecy.
Yep.
It was a comparison of Jesus' sacrifice versus Abel's sacrifice.
No, that's interesting point. And Abel, his blood certainly speaks, right? And his prophecy, he was a prophet before his brother, before his parents perhaps, and it's righteous living. And there may have been words there, they're not recorded, but certainly we know that he, what's that?
I wonder what they talked about.
It doesn't reveal that. It's funny, it says, Cain told his brother, but really it's an incomplete sentence. That sentence needs to tell us what Cain told to be a complete sentence. Even in the Hebrew, that's an incomplete sentence. Cain told his brother. What did he tell him? It doesn't say. And then it goes on to say that he murdered him. Yeah.
His life was his prophecy and his death.
Yes. Yeah, thank you. Yes.
Yeah, I don't think we can be conclusive that Abel didn't say anything.
Oh, no. We certainly can't be conclusive. It's certainly he had conversations with his family, with his brother. And was it a verbal prophecy? Very well may have been. His life was certainly a prophecy. His blood cries out from the ground. His righteous living was certainly a prophecy. But he very well may have spoken words of prophecy as well. Noah is considered a prophecy, a prophet. But we don't get prophecy from Noah recorded in Scripture. We know his righteous action of building the ark was a testimony before the world. It's likely that he spoke why he was doing that as well, but Scripture doesn't record that.
Yeah,
thanks. And we see the Lord God's judgment, the Lord's judgment on Cain. Verse 11, now you are cursed from the ground which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you, and you will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. So Cain spilled his brother's blood into that very ground that he worked for a living, and that ground would never again produce for him. It would never yield its strength. It would never produce food for him. So number 11 in our portrait of Cain was cursed from the ground. Cursed from the ground or from his occupation. And just as Adam and Eve, just as with Adam and Eve, God had really every reason to immediately take Cain's life, right? But he doesn't. He allows Cain to live, and he gives him a severe punishment, but a potentially corrective punishment too. It's by extending Cain's life, the Lord gave him an opportunity to repent. But what do we see from Cain? Could somebody please read 13?
Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear."
I'm sorry, keep going. Go with 14 too. So Cain's showing great sorrow here, right? Is this godly sorrow? It's worldly sorrow. It's remorse over getting caught and the natural consequences that go with that. He's not showing sorrow for offending the Lord. He's not showing sorrow over the death of his brother. He's not showing sorrow. Imagine how crushing this was to his parents. He's not showing any remorse over those things. He got caught. And that's going to have a big impact on his life.
Well, he's really just feeling sorry for himself.
That is absolutely right. Right. So number 12 in our profile of Cain, he didn't accept his punishment. And the punishment was certainly justified, if not light. It was a very merciful consequence for considering what we had done. And Cain has one complaint at the end of verse 14. What is it? Right. Who was Cain afraid of?
His parents.
Dad's going to kill me. Certainly. Who else? Those who will be born, it could be those who are already born. You know, we don't know. We know, we talked about a range, you know, that when, how old were Cain and Abel when this happened? Well, we know that they had occupations, so they were probably adults. We know from Genesis 5:1 that Seth was born when Adam was 130 years old. So, and that was after the murder of Abel. So somewhere between 16 and 130 years, somewhere in there. But it's very possible that there were multiple children on the earth at the time that Cain murdered Abel. Whether Cain was afraid of those who already existed on the earth or those who were going to exist on the earth, we don't know exactly. But he fears his siblings, his cousins, his nieces, his nephews, that somebody would step up and take revenge over his killing of Abel. And the Lord extends more grace to the murderer. Verse 15, so the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain so that no one finding him would slay him. So the Lord would take vengeance sevenfold on anyone who would kill Cain. What's seven? Sevenfold. What's significant about that? What's that? Yeah, for the Hebrews, that was a number of completion or perfection, that God would take a full measure of vengeance on anybody who would kill Cain. The Lord's vengeance would be catastrophic. It was a very strong threat to anybody who would consider taking vengeance and killing Cain for the death of Abel. It's so interesting. He's showing such remarkable restraint here. Cain was cursed and separated from God, yet guarded by God, right? Cain's life still belonged to God, and Cain still bore the image of God, however distorted that was. What was the sign appointed for Cain? Because what? Because I snickered. It's just another one of those things we don't know, right? It's interesting to read the speculation. Some say his skin was turned red, which would be appropriate, I guess, given that he spilled his brother's blood. Some talk about tattoos or crazy hair. it's interesting, a Hebrew scholar speculated that the sign was a vicious dog that was with Cain and protected him. You know, think of a bull mastiff with a collar with the, you know, studs on it. We don't know, right? It Cain's distinctive sign, it was a mark of warning, a mark of protection. What was it also a mark of? Condemnation, yeah, it's a mark of shame, really. Cain would forever be outcast. There would never be a time or place where Cain could get lost in the crowd and just relax. You know, he had this distinctive mark, whatever it was, and that was going to accompany him forever, and it was crying out of his guilt, as his brother's blood was. You know, Cain's sign also may have been a deterrent to anyone else who may have been tempted to follow in his footsteps, that this is, he didn't get off scot-free. He had really a very difficult punishment to bear. So number 13 on our profile of Cain, did I say 12 already? Okay. Number 13, Cain carried the mark of shame. And we're probably actually going to finish this chapter, or this passage, this section. We come to the end of the passage. It's verse 16. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Great contrast here, right? From our hopeful beginning, I've gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord, and now Cain is going out from the presence of the Lord. Jason?
I don't want to go back too much.
Oh, no, go. That's fine.
Like, how would he eat?
How would Cain eat?
Yeah, did he have to be a beggar because he couldn't grow
it? He may have been. He may have counted on others to provide for him. He may have had a subsistence living. You know, what the land would provide, which was minimal. The land wanted to provide thorns and thistles, but we know even you go out and walk in the White Mountains, you might find something to eat out there. You're not going to gain weight doing it, but you might subsist. Yes. Right. But he obviously lived, and we'll see that, you know, next time that it talks about the descendants of Cain. He did much, and his descendants accomplished much under common grace, but we'll see that next time.
Go ahead. Yeah, no, I was going to say just to what Jason and Alonzo were saying, that originally with all that he's a tiller of the ground, so you see that as his occupation. Like, if I chopped off both my hands in an accident, I can never make money as a copper.
Right.
Now I'm going to be a beggar and a wanderer. I don't want to be able to afford a home. I'm going to be reliant on others now. So
right. Yes, yeah, Jason. Oh, I'm sorry, Lenny.
It doesn't appear that Cain had a lot of trouble surviving because he and his wife left Eden and they built a city, they had children. And
Yeah, he survived, yeah. What the nature of that was, how did he provide, or how did others provide for him, we don't know. It just doesn't tell us. Yep. Yep. Yes?
I tend to think that it was so funny that just when he set his hand to cultivate, which is what he did for a living, it just was harder to produce. It didn't yield its strength. What does it say? Yeah, it no longer yielded strength to you.
Yep.
Even though it was cursed, it was only just cursed. The full effects of sin hadn't reached to the production of vegetation at that point.
Yeah, far as we know.
I think there's proof, even until the flood, that it was just unbelievable.
Yep. Comments? Okay. What Cain's going out, Cain's parents were driven out of the garden, right? And the cherub was placed guarding the way to the tree of life, and there was a flaming sword turning every way. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain's going out seems different. What's different about it? It does say he left. It clearly says Adam and Eve were driven out. Cain left it. Yep, good point. Yep. It seems like a further separation. You know, the fact that Cain and Abel were bringing an offering to God implies that Adam and Eve had an ongoing relationship with the Lord. But as far as Scripture reveals, it seems Cain never approached the Lord again. That going out, that separation, the land of Nod, what's clearly implied by that word Nod It's a land of wandering, but it's a land, it's implied that there is separation. It's synonymous with separation from God. And there might even be a word play in that land of Nod Cain settled in the land of wandering. It's like an oxymoron. Sherry Ann. Right.
And she may have provided for him.
She may have. Oh yes, right. That's possible, and we'll cover that ground next time. Yep. Go ahead.
Verse 16. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. That's hugely significant. Hmm. That's not a physical presence. That's like I'm leaving.
Yes. Yep. Thanks.
And it was his decision, not God pushed him out. It was his decision to leave the Lord.
Certainly seems that way. You know, God gave him encouragement before he murdered his brother, encouragement to do right and to turn away from his sin. And God gave him warning. He turned away from all those things, and it seems that this going out was also a matter of his choice. Yep. Number 14 in our portrait of Cain. Cain settled in the land of Nod, away from the presence of the Lord. So our portrait of Cain is complete. It's the way of Cain is the way of rebellion against God. It's the way of unrestrained sin, shame, separation. It's the way of doom. What are the main takeaways from this passage? That's right. It's very straightforward. You copied that from Susan last week, right? Don't be like Cain, right? Cain's story, his life is a warning to us, right? Don't reject God's word. Don't reject God's offer of reconciliation. Don't reject God's warning. We've all received these things. Offer of reconciliation, warnings. And approach God according to his requirement. We must approach him according to his requirement. There's no other way. Yes?
I think it's better. It just says that the Lord is merciful and he showeth grace.
It is such an important part of this chapter, chapter 3, what we saw in the fall. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Right? It is something that God's mercy and grace is on full display here. It's so important to us, right? There's a really good gospel segue here. You know, if you are here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you've not repented and believed the gospel, the way of Cain is a warning. It's a warning for you, right? Our sin has separated us from God. There's nothing we can do to make that situation right. Nothing. God has reached out with words of peace, with words of reconciliation. He's given us a way, one way, to be reconciled to him. You know, John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Don't go the way of Cain. Don't reject God's word. Turn to God and cry out for mercy and relief that he offers in Christ, right? Don't persist in unbelief. That would be catastrophic. Look at Cain and understand that that's catastrophic, right? Repent and believe and be saved. That's all I got. And Lord willing, next time we'll see what became of Cain's descendants. It's verses 17 to 24. It's the progress of civilization under common grace. Yes?
Just reading through Cain's response again in verse 14. Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be
hidden. Yep.
So he understood, it seems like he understood, that without repentance, there is no fellowship with God.
Yeah, it's very interesting. There's the slightest glimmer of proper remorse in that very verse, that from your face I will be hidden, that he regretted that. Cain was aware of that, and that was a big loss to him. It's interesting. As far as we can see from Scripture, Cain never repented. It certainly seems that way from the New Testament. You know, in Jude 11, he's listed alongside Korah and Balaam. He's listed with the condemned. But you still have to pause and say, the blood, the sprinkled blood, speaks a better word than the blood of Abel, right? If he repented, it seems like he didn't. But if he did, he would have been forgiven.
Yeah. I was just going to say that also makes me think of in Hebrews where Esau, so he's not repentance for tears in his mind.
Right.
And it wasn't because God wasn't willing to forgive or repent sinners, because he wasn't godly sorrow, it was what I lost. Mm. The consequences of this is too much.
Right.
So.
Yeah.
See the same thing with Cain.
Cain, self-pity. We have very little time. Alonzo, could you close in prayer? All right, thank you.